We usually think of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus was always teaching with stories, and there they were called parables. And the Gospel of John, the one we're reading from this morning, as you know, is very different from those other three. But Jesus still sometimes teaches in stories in this Gospel, and this is one. This story, it's like a figure of speech or an analogy, and the purpose is for us to better understand who Jesus is. So Jesus is painting a picture of a sheep pen. Let's see if the picture's up there. Yeah, maybe that's what a sheep pen in Israel might have looked like. A sheep pen filled with sheep, and there are two different kinds of people who are trying to get into the sheep pen. There are the bad ones, who are the thieves and the robbers, and you can tell they're bad because they climb over the fence instead of coming in through the gate. And their purpose for the sheep is just to harm them, destroy them, and steal them. But then, the other kind of person that would come into a sheep pen is the shepherd. The shepherd comes in through the gate, and the shepherd knows each of his or her sheep. He'll know them by name, and they will recognize the shepherd's voice. And they would never follow one of those thieves because they don't recognize their voices. They know who their shepherd is. They have complete trust in the shepherd, and that's who they're going to follow. So Jesus starts telling the story in verses 1 through 5, and then we get to verse 6. Jesus used the story, but the Jews who were there didn't understand what he was telling them. Okay, so Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and he started telling the story about the sheep pen and the thieves and the shepherd and the gate, and they were completely lost. They understood all about sheep and shepherds, but they didn't know the point Jesus was trying to make. And at this point, maybe we're all completely lost too, because not only do we not understand the point that Jesus is trying to make, but we may not know what sheep and shepherds, what shepherds' lives were like 2,000 years ago in a place so far away in Israel. So let's stop for a minute and do a quick primer on shepherding in Israel 2,000 years ago. One thing to know is that all the Jews, all the Israelites would, whenever they heard the word shepherd, they would be reminded of lots of allusions to shepherds in their scripture, the Old Testament. And usually their shepherds meant, were a metaphor for leaders. Like the kings were talked about as a shepherd. God was referred to as a shepherd of Israel. In Isaiah 40 we read, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." So God is compared to a shepherd. Moses and David are compared to shepherds. All those really bad kings in Israel's history, those are the false shepherds. Okay, so first thing is we can kind of think of shepherds and leaders. They go together. But then, what was the job of a shepherd in Israel? We can go to the next slide that shows a picture of the desert. And to know how important shepherds were, we have to know how dangerous the desert was, the wilderness in Israel. First of all, you can see it's pretty dry, right? So the shepherd needs to lead the sheep to places where there is water, to places where there are plants for them to eat, where they can graze. Only the good shepherd would know where those places are. And then there are all these cliffs, so the sheep can't just wander off because they'd be likely to fall over a cliff and die. And then at night, there were bandits and robbers and wolves who would try to eat them. The shepherds wouldn't herd the sheep from behind. So I always think, when I think of shepherds, I have images from TV in my mind of England, sheep in England, and then sheepdogs who herd the sheep from behind, and they're always like running at them from behind and yipping and like biting them to try to make them where they want to go, kind of forcing them in a certain direction. But the Israelite shepherds walked in front of the sheep. There's a shepherdess walking in front of her sheep. And the way the sheep knew which one to follow was by their voice, the certain call they made, a certain tune. Sometimes they even had a little flute. There's a story of, in the early 1980s, in a village near Bethlehem, the villagers who were in Palestine had not been paying their taxes. So the Israeli soldiers came in and took all the sheep and goats from every family and put them in a huge sheep pen all together. So everyone's sheep were all mixed up together. But there was one woman who was a widow, and she had no source of income except for these sheep. So she went to the soldiers and said, "Please, I need my sheep back. It's my livelihood. I have no husband to support me. I have no income. I need my sheep." And the soldier said, "Well, I mean, at this point, how could you even tell which are your sheep? I think that's impossible. I'm not just going to give you any random sheep." And then the woman said, "Well, if I could prove to you which were my sheep, would you give them back to me?" And he said, "Well, sure, but that's impossible." So she called her son, and he came over with his little shepherd's flute, and there was this massive sheep, and he started playing the same tune over and over, the same tune over and over, and one by one, all these sheep started popping their heads up because they recognized the voice of their shepherd. So the soldier kept his promise. The boy left playing his flute, and 25 sheep followed him. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. So at night, when the shepherd takes the sheep out into the wilderness, it's dangerous. There are wolves that are going to try to eat them. So if we go to the next slide, the sheep have to stay in a pen at night. They can't just be out in the open. They have to be protected. And the sheep pens might look something like this. It's a natural cave, and then a wall has been extended, and there's a gap. There's like an opening. So that's the gate. That's the gate to the sheep pen. So the sheep can go in through the gate, and then once they're in there, the shepherd has to do something to close that gate at night so the wolves can't get in and so the sheep stay safe. So maybe if there were thorn bushes, the shepherd would put thorn bushes there. But if not, he or she might just lie across that gap, sit in the gap to protect the sheep. And maybe this explains a little bit about how Jesus can be both the shepherd and the gate for the sheep. He's the shepherd who puts his body in the gap, his life at risk to protect the sheep. So now that we've painted this picture of what shepherding was like 2,000 years ago in Israel, let me read verses 7 through 10 of our scripture. So the Pharisees are confused, and now Jesus is getting more specific about what he's trying to say. Jesus said again, "What I'm about to tell you is true. I am like a gate for the sheep. All those who ever came in before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm like a gate. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out. He will find plenty of food. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so they can have life. I want them to have it in the fullest possible way." So Jesus is saying he's come so that his sheep can have life in the fullest possible way. He's painting a picture of contrast here. So on the one hand, you have the shepherd who loves the sheep and knows them and whose voice they know. You have the thief who comes for destruction. You have the voices that the sheep can trust, the voices that will lead to death. The good leader, the true leader, our Lord, Jesus, the bad leaders. And in this case, maybe Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, because he's talking to the Pharisees. And Jesus is telling this story so that the Israelites who are listening to him, and we, reading it 2,000 years later, will understand who he is. He's someone we can trust. He knows exactly what we need. He knows how to keep us safe. And his goal for us is life, and the fullest possible kind of life. And in the Gospel of John, whenever you see the word life, you have to think eternal life. Eternal life that starts now. So Jesus wants us to have this full, meaningful, spirit-filled, joyful life that begins now and will continue into eternity. And he's the one who's the gate the shepherd is willing to put his life on the line for the sheep to keep the danger out so they won't be pulled off to death. That's Jesus, our good shepherd. So this contrasts with other passages in the Bible that show what bad shepherds look like, bad leaders. So we can go to the next slide that has a passage from Ezekiel 34. This is where Ezekiel is talking about the kings of Israel in the past and how they were bad leaders. So these are the characteristics of a bad leader or a bad shepherd. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat curds, clothe yourself with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So this is a description of bad leadership. Leaders who want to use their position to enrich themselves, to eat, to have power, and who don't use their position to do what they should, which is to take care of the weakest among them. And Jesus is the opposite of these bad shepherds. So Jesus does all these things. He strengthens the weak, heals the sick, binds up the injured, and instead of ruling and leading harshly and brutally, he rules with gentleness and love. So the sheep in this pen, like the ones in that village near Bethlehem who heard the shepherd's tune, their ears are so attuned to the voice or song of their leader that they just couldn't miss it. Now, if we think of ourselves as Jesus' flock, we, the church, are the people who Jesus leads, and are we that attuned to his voice? Or do we sometimes listen to other voices, other competing voices? And what are those other competing voices? I think that it's very easy to become distracted from Jesus' voice and start listening to another voice and think that's the true voice that we should follow, the authority, the leader, the idea, the philosophy that we should follow instead of Jesus. And we do this without even realizing it sometimes. But the voices we hear will be different for all of us because we come from different cultures and different countries. For example, our family used to live in Cameroon in Africa for 9 years. And there, a lot of our Cameroonian friends, for them it was very important to listen to the voice and the authority of their family members, or their village, or their people group. So it was very important to obey and get along with your people. But sometimes what the family was saying was in direct contradiction to what Jesus was saying. So in general, it's a really great thing to obey your family and get along with them. But in Cameroon, sometimes it just went to the extreme, and the family would try to force people to do things that they couldn't do as followers of Jesus. For example, our good friend Leo, his 10-year-old son died in a horrible traffic accident. And before the funeral, he contacted everyone he knew who was a Christian and said, "Pray for me during the funeral because there's going to be so much pressure on me to do certain practices and sacrifices that I know are not honoring to Jesus. But if I don't do them, my family will believe all this misfortune will fall upon them." So the voice of the family was trying to pull him to do something he found idolatrous. And Leo wanted people to pray for him so he could stay strong. And he did, and he's still strong to this day. So that's from a Cameroonian culture, which is collectivist, where it's really important to honor your family and obey them. But maybe our voices here in the United States will be quite different. Maybe they might be very individualistic voices, because we're more of an individualistic culture. And the messages we hear are things like, what's really important in life is to be true to yourself, or to be authentic, or to express your real inner being. That's what's important in life. And just like listening to your family, this can be a positive message sometimes, but sometimes it can pull us away from Jesus. Just an example of this, when we first moved back from Cameroon to Grand Rapids, I saw on Facebook a Calvin College overheard at Calvin website, Facebook page. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. They posted a picture of a Calvin student who was wearing a bright yellow raincoat and bright yellow rain boots, and he was walking through the rain, and someone had posted, "You be you, yellow man." And so the idea was, let's celebrate this guy. He's all yellow. It's very interesting. He's expressing himself. Go for it. I don't think I would have heard that message in Cameroon. I don't think that would have been celebrated to express your individuality. And that can be a really good thing. But sometimes we hear voices like, why would you follow Jesus? You need to find out for yourself. If you want to know where you should go, you need to look for the true north inside yourself. Be true to yourself and you will know what to do. So that's a voice that might take us away from following Jesus. Or a third voice, the last voice I'll mention, isn't coming from our culture outside of us, but sometimes we have our own voice that makes it hard to follow Jesus' voice. I'll just give an example of that. The voice of fear and anxiety that we might have inside us. And I'm not really talking about like clinical anxiety, which some of us probably suffer from and take medication for, and you can't just control it. But all of us have times of fear where we think, can I really trust Jesus? Will things really go okay if I follow him? Or do I need to really worry about the future? And sometimes we start imagining worst case scenarios, and it can rob us of all joy today. And this actually makes sense, because we know that for all of us, really difficult things do happen. I'm sure that all of us here have experienced, or our loved ones have experienced, illness, sometimes maybe crushing poverty, maybe a sorrowful situation that just goes on month after month and year after year with no resolution. We just learn to live with this sorrowful situation. I'm sure some of you have experienced violence. So in the face of that, can we trust Jesus? And in this story, Jesus is telling us we can trust him. He's the good shepherd. We can trust his goal for us. His goal for us is life, starting now, a life that's full and abundant and meaningful. We can trust that he knows how to get us from here to that life, the steps along the way. We can trust his love for us because he's the gate for the sheep who puts himself in that gap to protect us, and we know that he is willing and did sacrifice himself for us. And we can trust his power to get us there intact. When Jesus died, God raised him from the dead, as we celebrated last week, and exalted him to the highest place. And Jesus has authority over every person, over every spiritual power, every demon or ancestor or curse, over nature. Jesus has the power to protect us from death itself, so that death, he's defeated death itself. So we know we will all die and be resurrected with him. We can trust his voice. So with Jesus as our shepherd, even during times of illness and poverty, these sorrowful situations that continue and continue, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Jesus, my shepherd, is with me to guide, protect, and usher into life, and life to the fullest. Amen.